do not believe in the prosperity gospel. In other words, sow your seed of faith and you'll have a brand new Cadillac. That's not what we're talking about. But we do believe in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and that as you step out of faith as God leads, God will more than meet your needs. That's what we believe. So please be careful on this and where we're going. We're not prosperity folks. We believe that Jesus is our prosperity and everything else is gravy, always. I got a pool guy. That seems like a weird transition after praying for people who are giving. Just so you know, I'm not on commission. There's nothing extra. In fact, I'm taking a step down from my part-time. I'll be even more part-time starting next month. But I got a pool guy. We bought a house. We've been looking for a house for many, many years. Finally found the right house. The guy had contracted to have a pool built and put money down and then went through a divorce. And he called the pool people and he said, hey, look, I know I signed the contracts. I know I put money down, but I'm going through a divorce and I don't want the pool. And the pool contractor said, you're getting a pool. You put money down, you're getting a pool. So he built the pool, never got in it. We moved in. He had never been in the pool, brand new pool. Here's the thing about a pool. I thought it was just a bunch of water and you jump in and you know, do belly flops and have fun. There's chemicals and there's all sorts of stuff. And it's not just chlorine. There's total chlorine versus free chlorine. And those are two different things, and they need to measure up, because if they don't, you got used up chlorine, and it's not good to swim in that, and low free chlorine, and it can't help you, and you can get sick. And then you got pH, and then you got to worry about the calcium, the hardness of the water. And if it's too hard, you're hurting your equipment. If it's not hard enough, then you're pulling from your liner. It's an in-ground pool, but it's got a vinyl liner. Like, there's all this stuff, and I don't know what I'm doing. I got no clue. And then I got the equipment. I got the Hayward equipment. I don't know what I'm doing with that. And you got to backwash, and you got to rinse, and I don't know. But I got a pool guy. We're best friends. He doesn't know that, by the way. But we are best friends. He works at a pool store. And I can take my water, and he'll analyze the water, and there's a printout that comes through there and tells you, here's what you're good on, here's what you need. By the way, I was just thinking about this morning. I don't think he's ever said your water's perfect by nothing. I don't think that printout has ever said that. I may be in trouble. But they give me the printout, and they say, okay, here's what you need to do, and then you wait this much time, and one time I was kind of freaking out. I didn't know what was going on. I had something known as chlorine lock, I think. But I had something going on. I called the pool guy, and I knew they were getting ready to close. But this guy knows everything. He's not looking in a book. He knows this stuff, like just back and forth. And he knows who I am, which is cool because we're best friends. He doesn't know that. It's going to be awkward when I tell him and show up to dinner, but we're best friends. I called him up. They're getting ready to close. It's a Saturday. They're at like the last 5 minutes. I'm not going to make it to the store. I told him what was going on. And he said, here's what you need. And he said, wait, you got a salt pool. And I said, yeah, I got a salt, you know, chlorine generating pool. And he said, yeah. How many gallons? And he called it and he was right. I told you, we're best friends. And he said, well, look, we're closing, but you probably ought to get on this. You can go to Lowe's and here's what you can buy and it'll work just as well as what we sell. He's a great pool guy. I got an amazing pool guy. Now, can you imagine if I were to go into the store and say, hey, best friend, not yet because he doesn't know. Hey, guy, I'm not going to give you his first name because he'll hear it. Not ready to reveal our relationship. Hey, guy, don't you love it when you jump in the pool on a hot day and it's just so refreshing? And don't you love laying out on a float and just feeling that sun and the warm summer breeze? And isn't that awesome? And listening to the music and... What if I said that to him and he said, oh, I've never been in a pool. I don't like pools. I don't get in pools. I've never swam. I'm not going to get in a pool. I don't even take baths. Like, wouldn't that be weird? Because he knows everything about it, but he's never experienced a pool. Here's my point. It's easy to know without experiencing. My step-grandfather married my grandmother, wrote books about the Bible for college-level folks, did not know Jesus from Adam. Knew all about the Bible, did not know Jesus from Adam. It's easy to know without experiencing. In a non-teaching church where it's just all preaching, and I'm not putting anyone down, whether it's teaching or it's preaching, culturally how we define it, the goal is always that people would know and walk with Jesus, always. So not putting anybody, but in a non-teaching church, it's easy, their danger is not knowing context, pulling verses out of context, maybe not understanding the faith in a deeper way. But in a teaching church, which we try to be and have been for a long time, our danger is this. We can know a lot of facts, memorize a lot of verses, have our theology down, and miss Jesus. And that's a danger, and that's my fear for us. It's good to know things, but we have to know who Jesus is, and we got to experience him. So let's start here, and let's see if there's a theme. We're going to do a different kind of start. We're just going to start straight out with the scripture. I got about 7 or 8 of them. We'll follow them, see if you can find the theme and what's going on with these things. This is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. That does not mean don't be around unbelievers, don't be around sinners, don't be around those people. What it means is those who have your ear are not the culture in the world around you. That's what you do. You don't hang out. And what is the culture saying? What is my unbelieving friend who's been through 5 marriages telling me about my marriage? Oh, leave my wife? Great, I'll listen to someone else. That's what I'm saying. Blessed if you don't get your counsel from the world around you who are not believers. But his delight is in the law. The word for that is instruction. The law or the instruction of the Lord. Because in the time that this is written, they got the law and the prophets and that's it. They don't have the New Testament yet. His delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. And in his law, he meditates day and night. So he is immersed in the word of the living God. And that's where he gets his instruction. That's where he gets his what he's going to do, how he's going to live. His core beliefs, his values, his practical decisions come from the scriptures, the instruction of God. And then it says this, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. The guy who meditates on the word of the living God is like this tree. Have you ever seen those trees that are right there by the river? Man, they leaf out, man, they're beautiful and they're big and they're yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. So even in the hard times, even when the circumstances turn, they're unmoved because they're getting their strength. They're getting their nourishment from the word of God. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, that's Old Covenant. Quickly, let me translate. I don't have time to do a lot, but really quickly, Old Covenant is a covenant of blessing and cursing tied to land. We're in the New Covenant of grace. But the idea is that God will sustain, God will take care of us. Let me go a little further. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, keep the word on your lips. Do the opposite of the Will Smith thing. Keep God's word in your mouth, all right? And God ain't gonna slap you. It's good. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. Stay in it. Immerse yourself in it day and night so that, that's always a purpose statement when you see so that, you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. God says, keep my word on your lips. And then it says, then do it. For then you will make your way prosperous. In other words, God's word leads to human flourishing, regardless of circumstances, and you'll have good success. Let's go a little further. This is a verse, by the way, that God ripped off from Amy Grant. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word shows me direction. It's usually, if you got a lamp at night, it's usually a step and you take that step and then you see the next one. You take that step and you see the next step. But God's word directs us. And when I'm immersed in it, it helps me with major things. It helps me with minor things. It helps me with relationships, with job, with everything else. The very practical living of life, when I immerse myself in the word of God, gives me direction. Go a little further. For whatever was written in the former days, Old Covenant, Paul writing to the Romans, in former days was written for our instruction. The Old Covenant was written for our instruction that through the encouragement of the scriptures, how God works, what God has done, how faithful he has been, we might have hope. Again, there's this practical application. It's not just knowing, not just memorizing verses. It's written so that we can be encouraged and have hope. Go a little bit more. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Check this out. Immersing myself in the word of God, cherishing it in my heart as primary, keeps me from walking in a way that dishonors God and hurts my fellowship with him. So there's this practical application of the relationship with God based upon the word of God. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Bonus question. What verse does this go with, children's ministry? Anybody know? Who grew up in this? Oh, Awanas. You guys failed. I'm leaving. I'm not going to be the senior pastor here anymore. I've had enough of this place. If you guys don't even know that, I failed. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Why? Because you rightly handle the word of truth. And so you've got this connection again to God's word being the word of truth primary, and it changing how you live even before God. Two more. Let the word of Christ, let the scriptures dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Primary for our fellowship. We fellowship around who God is and what is written in his word. One more. Paul writing to Timothy. Until I come, until I get there back with you, devote yourself, give yourself over to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation or encouragement, to teaching. Keep the teaching the scripture, reading the scripture, encouraging according to the scripture. And then what? Practice these things. In other words, don't just know it and tell others. Practice these, Timothy. Put them into practice in your life. Immerse yourself in them. There you see that again. So that all may see your progress. Progress where? What? From the scriptures that you're teaching and preaching. They change us as we put them into practice. So here's the theme. When the word of God is primary, the people who know it apply it and see their lives change. Hold on, let me say that again. I want you to catch this. When the word of God, the scriptures are primary in our lives. They're not a verses we memorize, theology to get perfect, although I'm good with all of that, and I think we should. They're not just a way to win an argument on Facebook, although that's fun. We apply them. That's how we know it's primary, and we see our lives change to God's glory. That's how you know it's primary. And so what we just read, you'll prosper. There'll be human flourishing in your life. There'll be fruitfulness. There'll be direction in life. There'll be hope that I might not sin against you, Lord. We'll be unashamed and approved by God in our lives. There'll be progress in the faith that is evident to others. Listen, let's make a little eye contact. If you know Jesus, you should be able to look back 5 years and see how your life has changed. Even 1 year and see how your life has changed as you've walked with Jesus. I am not who I was 5 years ago. I am not who I was a year ago. And it's not all the word. It's circumstances and God using his word to get me through this and remind me how good he is and all the rest of that. In fact, if you read the New Testament letters, they almost always start with who God is, what God has done, who we are, and then it gets to, here's how you live in response. In other words, it gives you information, but then it says, here's how you live now. Ephesians, man, Ephesians 1 is nothing but how amazing God is, how good God is, what God's plan was. But you get to Ephesians 4, here's how the church works. You get on past that, and yeah. So truth matters. Teaching the scripture matters. We do that here. But it's not enough to just know. God is meant to be experienced in relationship. There's always more. It's deeper. And if I come out of here knowing some things, but it doesn't change how I live, I've wasted an hour. In fact, I would say church is one of the worst hobbies in the world. Come sit and listen for an hour and leave. Dude, you could go a lot of other places. But if you want to be changed, yes, I'm changed by fellowship. Yes, worship matters. Yes, it's good to pray. Yes, it's amazing to take communion. But the word changes us when we sit under it, when we put ourselves in the path of God's voice. So we're a Bible-teaching church. We believe that the scriptures bear weight on us and change us if they aren't just seen as information. It's not downloading information. It's not facts to be memorized. It's God speaking to us through his everlasting word as if God were in the room today. Not when I preach, that's not the point, but anytime we get into the word. And so with preaching versus teaching, either way, regardless what kind of church you find yourself in, the goal is always that people would see, follow, know Jesus fully, that they would be changed by the word. We're teaching heavy, you know that. Preaching is basically the same thing, it's just gilding the lily a little bit with an illustration here and a joke there and some emotion and some, it's basically 3 points, nothing wrong with it at all. But the point is, if it teaches context, it points to truth, and then says, here's how you live it, then we know it's right. We teach the scriptures for real life changes. Sometimes you have to back up and say, what are we doing here? We teach the scriptures for life change so that disciples will be made and people will become whole. Knowing is important, And experience alone isn't the test of truth at all. But we're meant to know God. Now, here's the big point. Listen. We're meant to know God by experience. Like, I hung out this week with Russell Brand. He's another good friend. He doesn't know it yet. But I hung out with Russell Brand. Went to an event, and it's comedians, and they're for a political guy that I'm never voting for. But I hung out. I know a lot about him. I've kind of studied him. I've been watching this guy because he thinks deeper and he questions everything. And I like skeptics. He's that guy. So I kind of been following him. I could tell you a lot about him. I could tell you about his early career. I could tell you about his later career. I could tell you about where he's at right now or where he says he is and what I've seen. And I could give you all that stuff. But you know, if I walk up to him, put my arm around him and say, hey, where are we heading to lunch today? I'm probably going to ask some security on me pretty quickly. Now, I know a lot about him, but I don't know him. My fear is, on any given Sunday, there are some of us who love Jesus and we're experiencing him on the daily. Sometimes we go through some dry times, I get that. There are some of us who've known him for a long time and we're going off of what we've known in the past, but we're not experiencing him today, and that scares me. And it's good. I'm glad you got your salvation. You got your ticket to heaven. Hallelujah. There's more. You're not meant to do this thing based on past experience. And the other fear is that there are some of us, we have beliefs, but we've never come to know Jesus. And we're going to miss him from here to here. Know him with my head, never came to know him in my heart. And my prayer is that, man, you'd open up your heart. You say, you are Lord. I'm giving you my life. Not giving you like a hobby. I'm not just adding you to my life. I've already done that. I'm giving you my life. And I'm asking you to save me from my sin and change me. That's the desire. So the problem is, the point of knowing the scriptures is knowing and experiencing God. And it's easy to know verses, but not experiencing God. Now the second problem is this. We're in a culture that is continually attacking the scriptures. Continually. What are some of the conspiracy theories or some of the things you've heard about the scriptures and them not being true? What are some of them? Help me out. Well, you know, sister, at the Council of Nicaea, a bunch of men came together and made sure the patriarchy was in charge, and which is kind of dumb because it already was in charge. But they came together and they made all these choices, and they threw some books out and they kept some others. And yeah, that's one of the ones we'll hear. Problem with that theory is the churches had mostly agreed on almost all of what was scripture at that time, except for maybe a couple of books. They argued over the book of James because one of the tests of scripture is, does it contradict the rest? It had to be written by either an apostle or a close companion of an apostle. And when it was read publicly, it had to change lives. So they agreed on most of it. They thought James was, but the problem was that some thought it was teaching works. It wasn't. It was teaching a faith that will have works. And if you have real faith, it will change how you live. Yeah, so Council of Nicaea, that's one of the theories. What are some of the things you've heard about the scriptures that would make them not true? Yes. Oh, you're getting into 1 Corinthians. Oh, yeah, I know that one. Yeah, no, it never meant that. They changed it in the 50s. Well, no, it's just that thing has always meant that thing with those people doing that stuff. We got kids in here today. But that word came into the English vocabulary early 1900s, so the next translation of the Bible included it because it was now popular, a popular term. Yeah, so that's the other one is we're not gonna take those terms because they don't really mean that, and people changed it because they're just a bunch of old fundamentalists. No, it's always meant that. I mean, the act has always been there, and God has always spoken about it, and yet he still loved people and still sent his people to die for all of us. Yeah. Good. Anything else, real quickly? Okay, God's your sky daddy. Yeah. The first time I heard somebody say, go pray to your imaginary sky daddy, totally rocked my faith. In fact, I became an atheist. No, it didn't. It's just funny when people do that. Yeah, so the Bible is existent. We'll talk about it here in a minute. Looking at time, we're good. God is regularly changing my life because I went from an addict to a man who's free, and a guy who did a lot of stuff that he regrets to a guy who is loves his wife, faithful to his wife, and follows Jesus. So yeah, I got the experience of that one. That's experiencing God. Let's go a little further with this thing. Thank you. If you want to know what the enemy thinks is important, look at where he's focusing his attacks. And in the culture, it's on everything that's part of the God-created order. But among believers, there's this constant drumbeat of the Bible. You can't trust the Bible. You can't trust the Bible. There's a Hebrew roots movement that says we're only going to follow the words of Christ, which is silly to me because the words of Christ are translated. Jesus spoke Aramaic. They're translated into Greek, and they're written down by the guys they don't trust for the rest of the stuff. We're only going to trust what they wrote about Jesus. How do you know you can trust that if you don't trust the other? Yeah, if you look at where he is focusing his attacks. So there's some things we'll hear sometimes. I just believe in Jesus. I don't need the Bible or any of those fairy tales. Besides, it's been retranslated over and over. Plus, you know, the Council of Nicaea, they got together. All right. And sometimes folks will attack one of the primary authors of the New Testament. They'll attack Paul. And I know why that's done. The reason they will attack Paul is this. If you go with just what Jesus said, the words of Christ that are in red in some of the Bibles, you don't have to deal with the specifics of sexuality and gender and relationships. And Paul spoke about those things. And so it's easy to diminish him. The problem is you don't want to argue from the silence of Jesus. Because if you argue from the silence of Jesus, I don't remember him saying anything about a domestic violence, but I'm pretty sure he's against it. Pretty sure. There's a whole lot of stuff there. If you're going to argue from the silence of Jesus, a whole lot of stuff you can do. You never want to do that. Besides, all of the scripture is written by God. It's God-breathed. We'll get there. Let me go a little further. So the scriptures are primary to our faith, and without them, we don't have a faith. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about how to experience God. Here we go. 80% of Americans own a Bible. 87%. That's a pretty high number. Because especially considering there's places where no one can, and you can get it on your phone at any time if you want as an app, and it'll read it. I don't read well. I just listen. Cool. Loophole. Got it on your app. Listen. Put it 2x speed if you need to. It's cool. Here's the thing. 87% of Americans own this right here, and it doesn't mean a thing. Because I own a home gym, too. I don't know if you've noticed, but I ain't all swole. The only six-pack I got is Cokes in the fridge. I ain't that. The home gym effect. Like, I can have it. Doesn't mean I'm using it. It's nice to watch. I wave at it, hang clothes on it. Don't really do much with it very often. Let's talk about the Bible. Let's do it fairly quickly because we've done it before. The word for Bible is biblios, and it literally means books or library. And this right here is a compendium of 66 books written over a long period of time. Now, if you had 66 books, and they seem to get along and agree and even build upon one another and point towards something, and when that happens, then point back to it, and there's this unity within it, wouldn't you think that somehow or another it's either the same author or it's like a family of people that got together and colluded and agreed that, well, on what they were going to write? That's not true with the Bible. There's never been a book like this in the history of the world, written over 14 to 1,500-year period. It's like way back when, all the way through. Three continents written in Africa, Europe, and Asia. Three different languages, Greek, Hebrew, and a little bit of Aramaic, just a bit. Parts of Daniel and Ezra and some Aramaic words sprinkled here and there. And the thing is, the authors weren't all hanging out together. They didn't even know each other. Some of them were writing contemporary with others that didn't even know the others. They were separated by language. They were separated by culture. They were separated by time. Writing in seven different genres. So poetry, psalms, that sort of thing, that's poetic. Wisdom literature, that's the Proverbs. Proverbs are not promises. Proverbs are observations or what is likely true. And I have to say this because it has happened over and over again, and I've talked to people who have been so hurt. They raise their child in the church. They do the very best they can. Child goes crazy. Just doing all sorts of stuff. And the church people are thinking, if you had trained him up in the way he should go, he wouldn't depart from it. Must be something wrong with the way you raised him. Now there's something wrong with your attitude. That is not a promise. That is an observation of what is likely true. And in context, it has more to do with how you raise them in terms of their trade, whether they're going to be a fisherman or a farmer. That's why it's important to read things in context. That's wisdom literature. They're not promises. They're observations of what is likely true in most cases. The epistles are the letters. Paul to Timothy, Paul to the Ephesians, Paul to the Corinthians. What is wrong with you? That's Corinthians. The gospels, proclamation, often synoptic of his life. narrative, historical narrative. So Acts is a narrative. Acts tells you what happened. It doesn't tell you why, usually, or whether it was right or wrong. That's why you don't base deep theology on Acts. You need the rest of the scriptures. Prophecy, what's coming up and what's true. We'll get there in just a moment. And apocalypse, you know what apocalypse means? Literally unveiling or uncovering, usually using symbols. So I don't want to shock you, but if you've read Revelation, there probably won't be a literal beast rising out of a literal sea. If it does, it'll look like one of our politicians today. But I'm just saying, it probably won't be that. A lot of symbols, right? I don't know about the horses, and I don't know about all that. In fact, it's written in that way because we're not going to understand all of it until it happens. Over 40 authors are writing the scripture. You've got kings. You've got David and Solomon. You've got prophets. You've got outlaws. David is running from the king at the time. He wrote some of those things. You got prisoners. You got a doctor, Luke. You got fishermen, plural. You got very educated people, Moses. Very uneducated people, the fishermen. Very different walks of life. They're writing during times of celebration and things are amazing and freedom and abundance. They're writing during times of war and fear and famine. They're writing during times of subjugation and captivity. During times of national division, during times of great unity. And again, these 40-plus authors don't know each other. They can't collaborate. 1,400 years. Different cultural moments, different times, different people. And yet there's this one basic message. It's unified. And so let's do it this way. We walk outside today. 20 of us are hanging out. Somebody pulls out of our parking lot, and a car runs up on them, smashes into them, takes off. Police get us, because we're eyewitnesses. We were there. Separate us off. Hey, what'd you see? What was the color of the car? Whose fault was it? Was it a man or a woman driving? What was their race? Are we going to agree on all the details? That's 20 people today, contemporary, a few minutes after the event. 40 authors, 14 to 1,500 years, different languages, different cultures, etc. Yeah, we got one Bible. There's never been a book like it, ever. It comes from God. And the creator of everything says he worked through human authors, I'm going to show you this, to produce divinely inspired scriptures, and he promised to protect them. This is what we call the internal evidence. What do the scriptures say about themselves? Let's jump in. We need to move. No prophecy, no truth-telling of scripture comes from someone's own private interpretation. In other words, people aren't just saying, I think I'll write something and call it scripture. Not in what we have. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is Peter, by the way, who claims that Paul's writings are scripture, that Paul is an apostle, accepted him as an apostle. Our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him by God. He speaks about all these things in his letters. There are some things that are hard to understand in Paul's letters. Yeah, you think? Yeah, he's lawyering it. The untaught and unstable will twist them to their own destruction, as they also do with the rest of the scriptures. Peter, calling Paul's writings scripture, says they're God-breathed, they're inspired. Okay, but how do I know they're reliable? All right, so in the Old Testament, when the Jews are in Babylon and they're in captivity, and Jeremiah says, 70 more years, and then your grandchildren can go home. They can go back to the homeland, but you're going to die in captivity, for I know I have the plans I have for you, says the Lord. That's the verse. That's the context, right? There was this prediction. Cyrus the Persian is going to show up, and he's going to release you and let you go. God actually names who's going to come and release them and let them go back to Israel. The problem is, Babylon is reigning. There are no Persians reigning. I don't know anybody named Cyrus. Cyrus who? It was laughable. 536 BC, Persians have overtaken Babylon, and a guy named Cyrus is reigning. And he sets the Jews free. God calls it and calls it by name when people aren't even, and then it happens. That's incredible. Jesus himself fulfilled over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament. If you stop and think, if 8 specific prophecies had been fulfilled, the chances of that happening, and we're talking 700 years before Christ came, The chances of that are 1 in 10 to the 28th power. Just take a 1 and put 28 zeros after it. You got better odds, and I stopped and I figured this out and I looked it up. You got better odds of a meteorite hitting your house. I'm not saying be worried. I'm just saying you got better odds. 1.8 in 10 to the 14th power. You got 1.8 in 10 to 1 to 14 zeros. Or getting struck by lightning. That one's a little more likely. 1 in 700,000. In other words, it couldn't happen. He was circumcised on the eighth day, born in Jerusalem. Out of Egypt I called my son, and over and over and over. It authenticates Christ and the scriptures. Okay, but the Bible's been changed. It's been corrupted by people. Plus, you know, the telephone game. If you get a person, you tell them something, they whisper. It's going to be totally changed by the time you get there. Yeah, absolutely, I agree. Here's what God says. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words ain't passing away. My logos, my words. Jesus says this. He claims it. And if he's a liar, we need to stop following him. Let's go a little further. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. All right, what about? It's been retranslated and retranslated in the telephone game. Here's the thing. We got early manuscripts. We got over 6,000 now manuscripts and manuscript fragments. So we go back to the earliest and most reliable and compare and contrast. There's a whole science of it called textual criticism. Yeah, there's no telephone game. If somebody's translating it wrong, like the Passion Translation is totally jacked, we can go back and look and go, yeah, that ain't right at all. We can check this thing out, the Watchtower Bible. We can check it out. We go, yeah, that ain't right. We can compare and contrast. We got too many manuscripts to correct it from, and no one is hiding anything. Take any modern translation of the Bible, any one you want, and you will find these little notes down below. In fact, if you're reading Mark 16, because I believe truth sets us free, if you're reading Mark 16, the second part of that, I think it's verses 8 through the end, it'll tell you that's not found in the earliest and most reliable manuscripts. Now, something probably belongs there. We don't know. By the providence of God, he let that one go. Or maybe it just ended there. But that doesn't really belong there. And it's cool that it tells us. Nobody hiding a thing. The woman that was taken in adultery and Jesus wrote on the ground, it belongs in the scripture somewhere, but the different manuscripts have them in different places. And we don't know exactly where that one belongs. What we have, and we believe this by the providence of God, is what he wants us to have. A God who isn't powerful enough to preserve what he wants us to have in the scriptures isn't powerful enough to save you. Like God could create the worlds, speak the universe into existence. But yeah, he can't really protect his word. Of course he can. It was Martin Luther reading Romans as a Catholic priest or monk, I can't remember, came to faith because of what Romans said. That's the power of the scriptures. They're still changing lives. Everything we know about Jesus in particular comes from the scriptures. And so if we're going to say, I can't trust the scriptures, then I can't trust anything about Jesus. I don't know about the cross. I don't know about grace. I don't know about why he died. I don't know about the resurrection. I can't know any of it if I can't trust the scriptures. So why do we have a constant attack on the scriptures by our culture? Because it's the foundation of our faith. Without that, I don't have faith. I just believe whatever I want to believe. The Bible will convict, reprove, correct, train in righteousness. It changes us as we read it. Hebrews 4:12 says it's living and active. If true, the Bible is the express will of God in book form. We can know who he is, what he wants, and how he works. Not perfectly, because he's infinite and we're not, but that's what it is. So put bluntly, if I ignore the scriptures, which are given for my equipping, and not me as a minister, all of us, because we're all designed for ministry. I'm unprepared for the ministry for which God designed me. Let's go a little further. If I read the Bible and how I read the Bible, those two things have everything to do with whether or not I experience the God of the Bible. So motivation, am I reading it to know things, to memorize, to win an argument, to be better than? Yeah, that's not going to work. Or to know my Savior and to encounter God and learn how to follow him fully. Completely different. We come to know God by experience as we obey his word and he accomplishes his work through us. Ooh, did you catch that? We come to know God by what? It's okay, you can say it. We don't jump over pews here, but you can say it. We come to know God by experience as we obey what we find in his word. We change ourselves to align with his word and he accomplishes his work through us. So I came to know Jesus, and I fell away because I had no discipleship. I mean, I came to this Jesus thing at 20 years old, listen, with nothing. I got no idea if there's different testaments, old and new. I don't know if there's different Bible versions. I mean, I just didn't have none of this. I just wasn't tuned in. Didn't know there was Trinity. I didn't know anything. I just knew Jesus had changed my life. And I didn't know much, and I fell back. For a period of 9 months to a year somewhere, and there gets hazy, did a lot of stuff. Jesus called me back. So I'm back to following him. I'm in church, and they had this thing called Discipleship Now Weekend. Have anybody ever heard of that, Discipleship Now? It's an amazing thing. And they had this thing you were going to have, and it's a Friday night, Saturday all day, Saturday night, and then you go to church together on Sunday. And it was like $20. I didn't have $20. I didn't have anything. And they had somebody who scholarshiped it. And they had somebody else who opened up a house. And they had a number of houses and scholarships. And I'm not one to usually say I want, but I really felt like I usually scholarship. I'm fine. I don't need it. That one I wanted. And we got there and we worshiped together. And they taught me how to get into the Word in a way that I never would have known. Well, I learned how to, I mean, I was starting at zero. I learned how to worship, but I learned how to read the Bible to circle or underline or highlight what was important so I'd go back and look at it, to write down what God was teaching me, to write down prayers, to write down the people I was praying for, and go back later and see how God had answered it, to learn how to ask God to search my heart and repent, not every now and then, but on the daily. And man, it changed everything else, everything. So I would journal, and I'd look back, and I'd see God's answers to prayers I'd prayed. And I was excited, praying for so-and-so to come to know. Hey, they came to know Jesus. Dude, that was exciting, praying for so-and-so to get a good job. They got a good job. Hallelujah. I got to see and connect God's answers to my prayers. Stoked, man. I got to experience God directing, working through, God talking to me. I remember praying, hey, God, I'd like to lead more people to Jesus. And I got to pray with people to see them come to know Christ. I think he answered that prayer. That was cool. So this past week, I was in Nashville. I'm ending. Hang with me. This past week, I was in Nashville trying to take the three guys I went with, trying to get them saved. But, you know, they're gone. It's never going to happen. No, it's not true. I went with some good brothers. Had a great time. I meant to bring my journaling Bible because I've been working through Isaiah. Isaiah is hard, but I wanted to bring it with me and just spend some time in the mornings, and I forgot it, and I wasn't going to use my phone. I knew where to go in it, but I just didn't feel like doing it, so I didn't spend much time, I spent no time in the Word, Monday through Thursday. Thursday, we went to see Russell Brand and Jim Brewer and some comics, and there were two guys that sat behind me and one of the guys I was with, and they are, they're in the bottle. You know, we got kids. I'm going to be careful. They're in the bottle. And talking about how these two guys are going to spend some time together in a mommy-daddy way. But they're doing it loudly. And I can't hear the comics. And I can't hear the stuff. And one of our guys turned and looked at them. And they stopped for a minute. But only for a minute. So I just started saying really loud things. I was kind of spoiling for a fight. That's not normal of me. But I was very, very angry. At some point, there was an intermission, and I loudly looked at the guy next to me, and I wanted them to hear me, and I said, yeah, those two guys back there, and I said something really, really mean about them. And one of the guys looked like he was going to come back, and I wanted him to. I knew what I was going to say. Now, again, this is just me telling you how wicked my own heart is sometimes. I was going to tell him, look, you can be quiet, you can move, or I can toss you over this balcony. That's how I was feeling. That's ridiculous, right? That ain't me. I'm an old man. I just hurt my back trying to pick him up. But that's how I'm feeling. And it's ridiculous. And I'm not promising that if I'd been in the Word, I wouldn't have had a bad day. That's not what it means. But I think if I'd been spending that time, the fruit of how I was handling what I was feeling would have been a bit different. Maybe ask him to be quiet, and then you go get one of the security. I mean, it is a political event. And if need be, you move. That might be the Jesus Matthew 5 thing. Not trying to toss somebody over a balcony. That one may not be, that may be a little more Old Testament. So, I'm not saying that when you read the scriptures and you spend time with God, it guarantees you're going to have a great day, get the perfect parking spot, and be in a great mood. But cumulatively, fruit is grown and you spend time with God and you experience him. And be willing to bet you, if I've been in the right place in my head, I would have heard that still small voice saying, Brian, relax. Pray for these guys. Isn't that a better way to go instead of picture yourself tossing off the balcony? I still think they would have. It wasn't that far. They could have made it. In any case, let me go straight here to the end. As we read the scriptures, as we meditate on them, throughout the day we encounter God and he changes us. So here's what you do. Set aside a time. I'm going to suggest this to you. Please, as your pastor, listen, try this. Set aside a time where you can be away from everything. Oh, I don't have the time. Show me how much time you're on Facebook, on social media, TikTok. How much time you're watching TV. I think you can find the time, sunshine. I do. Set aside a time. It doesn't have to be long. 10 minutes is fine. Read the scriptures. Prepare your heart. God, show me. Speak to me. And then ask, what is God saying to me? Is he saying anything? Sometimes he won't be. Just talking to those guys about Leviticus. Yeah, that one's harder. Start in the New Testament. What is God saying to me? What does he want from me based upon that? Or is he just encouraging me? Read the Bible. You go a little further. Read it a chapter at a time, New Testament. Pick something, Mark, John, Acts, Ephesians. And you're not going to understand all of it if you've never read before and you're new to this. But jump in, read a chapter, mark, underline, highlight, circle, whatever's important to you if you're okay with it. God doesn't mind you writing in the scriptures. Better than never opening it and setting in a remote control on it. Read, underline. What's God saying to me? What does he want me to do? Write out a prayer response. Lord, thank you. Your word says that I am already accepted in the beloved. Thank you, Lord, that Christ died for all my sins. Thank you, Father, that, oh, Lord, it says right here that I need to watch my heart. You desire truth in the inward parts. God, anything that is a lie, keep me from speaking it. Whatever it is, invite God to search your heart and then take time when you're finished with writing out your prayer to him. Pray for others. You might have, I'm praying for this guy and this person and this one at work. And I'm, write out your prayer. Just pray for them. Just put their names there and pray for them. Maybe memorize a verse a week. Get a good grasp on the new covenant, then you can go to the old. Listen, this is where I end. The single greatest predictor out of 30 years of ministry, the single greatest predictor I have seen of maturity and stability within a community-seeking believer, somebody who's already in a church, is regular time in the scriptures alongside prayer. There's nothing, no substitute, nothing greater, nothing better. And by the way, the chosen is not the scripture. Watch it if you want. I'm just saying, that ain't Jesus, and that ain't scripture. I'm not putting it down. I'm not. I'm saying that ain't scripture. Spend some time in the scripture. Remember what we read. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. All he does leads to human flourishing, leads to prospering. The point of teaching is following Jesus. The point of following Jesus is knowing and experiencing God. God wants you to experience him. I can promise you more than you are right now because you're just human, so am I. He wants you to experience him more, to experience his love, his power, his spirit working through you, being led by him more than you are now. You can always go deeper, always. And the people who make the greatest impact for Jesus are people who are most impacted by Jesus. You want to make a difference in your world? It starts with God making a difference in you. Let's stop here. The weird thing we believe is God's word is alive, and he wants us to experience him. Let's pray.